Be really helpful if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21, and we're looking at the end of that chapter and the verses 22 to 34, and I'm going to pray before we start to look at that. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this passage, which at first might just seem to be a bit of an interlude that has very little to do with anything connected before or after, we'd see that indeed in your word there are no words that are random, but indeed all scripture is given for our instruction. So Lord, we pray as we look at it, our eyes, our hearts, our minds might be opened by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when we come to Genesis 21, 22 to 34, it doesn't seem at first to sit easily with what we've just seen. We've kind of got to something that we've been waiting for from the moment we first encounter Abraham, and that is the birth of Isaac. And then we come to this part here, and we know that sort of big events are going to happen after this. We are going to get to the chapter, and we'll be looking at it next week, where we really, I suppose, based on our New Testament understanding and Hebrews 11 understanding of this, we see the chapter that really, in a sense, defines Abraham as a man of faith, as a monument of faith. So much of Hebrews 11 is given up, speaking particularly about him and Moses, but him first, and he comes across as someone who is defined very much by that moment, the chapter 22 of Genesis. Hebrews 11 really sort of focuses in on that. So when we come to this little bit of narrative here, at first we might think, well, it's a mildly interesting read. But, you know, what's it about? Is it just really people sort of talking about land rights or treaties? Well, I would think, looking at it, it's actually a very important passage. Because I think here we actually get a tipping point in the story. I'll explain that a bit more in a minute. When the Western Heaven's Gate was previewed, Barry Norman, the noted film critic, went along to see it. Now, this was a sprawling, epic Western, which lasted about 4 hours. And because of that, halfway through there was a break. And as they were just about to go back in for the second part of the movie, Barry Norman spotted the actor John Hurt, who had a part in the film. And John Hurt said to Barry, "Did you follow the conversation in the saloon bar just before the break?" Well, this conversation had been filmed with a lot of overlapping dialogue and dialogue intruding. And Barry Norman said, "No, I really didn't pick that up." And John Hurt said, "Well, that's a pity. It's going to take you at least half an hour to catch up with the plot." And actually, I think when we get to this point in Scripture, this little bit that's entitled in our NIVs, the Treaty at Bathsheba, if we don't understand what's happening here with Abraham, then we really miss something. I think we benefit from what comes after, but I think we miss a key point in Abraham's development. It's rather notable that when we start this passage, Abimelech, who we've come across before, Abraham's had dealings with him and Abimelech's had dealings with Abraham, turns up with his military commander. Now, this tends to suggest, doesn't it, that something is going on here. Abraham is noted, when we've had several places in the narrative so far, that he is a powerful man. He's accumulated much in the way of wealth. We know, don't we, that when Lot was kidnapped, Abraham was sort of literally able to write, you know, alongside the other kings of the valley at that point, he was able to raise a force. And it may be that at this point there's a feeling that Abimelech needs to just get things sort of squared with Abraham. Abraham's obviously settled in the area, and Abimelech's experience of Abraham hasn't been a good one in the past. We only need to go back to chapter 20 and the trouble they suffered there when Abraham passed Sarah off as his sister. And so really here's an issue here. There's an issue of trust, and there's an issue of coexistence as well. And how are they going to go forward as people sort of living alongside each other? Now, I've got 3 points this evening, and the first is this: Abraham's faith. It's interesting that not everything about Abimelech's experience of Abraham has been bad. Just look at the first few verses, 22 and 23. At that time, Abimelech and Pimelech, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show me and the country where you are living, as an alien, the same kindness I have shown to you." Now, there seems to be, I think, a little bit of jockeying for position there. He refers to Abraham as an alien, and that seems to sort of suggest that Abimelech is speaking from a position of power. But if you actually analyse it, there is this issue, isn't there, of Abraham could become a threat to him. Why is he seeking him out to make this deal with him? But he recognises that God is with Abraham. And that's always been the case, hasn't it? Even when Abraham has failed, where faith is concerned, God has been the consistent one in the relationship. God has always kept his side of the bargain. In fact, more than that, we've seen that God has often reinstated after each failure that he is with Abraham, that he's made promises to Abraham, and he'll keep those promises. Abraham's been inconsistent, but God's been consistent. But Abimelech puts this challenge to Abraham because of their past history. Due to Abraham's past failure, Abimelech wants him to show kindness to him. The kindness actually that is mentioned here is the word hesed, which in Hebrew means grace. So Abimelech asks Abraham to show the grace that he showed Abraham. And grace is always undeserved. Abimelech did get a pretty raw deal off Abraham, which put him under threat and could have put him under judgment, the judgment of God. And Abimelech, in the end, we know, don't we, he makes a gift to Abraham and Sarah. He acts quite nobly. In fact, you know, for a guy who's meant to be a pagan king, although, you know, there's some question over that, you know, the commentators are divided. Does he become a believer? Is he a believer? Well, he shows a certain amount of understanding of God and the fact that God is with Abraham. He actually acts more nobly, doesn't he? Or in a far more far more like a believer than Abraham. So, yeah, he showed grace to Abraham when he really could have said, look at the trouble you've landed me in, and could have run him out the country. But the issue I think that we have here, and this is the key thing I want us to focus on, is not so much Abimelech's challenge or the deal he's going to make. it's Abraham's reaction. Because Abraham's reaction is not so much will he trust Abimelech and make a deal with him. It's will he now show complete faith in God. Because there's been a tendency with Abraham when he's brushed up against people to make his decision not to consult God, not to put his faith in God. God has made promises. Those promises have never changed. And actually, here we are with the other side of the birth of Isaac, and the issue is now, God's delivered. What is Abraham going to do? And Abraham accepts that challenge. He may be powerful, but it's interesting the language here. Abimelech refers to him as an alien. He's living in a strange country. He hasn't got security in a sense. He's pretty much been wandering around the land with his tent and pitching where it seems good. But God has made a promise that this is the land that will come to his descendants, that through him all people will be blessed. There's a great work happening, and we've seen now that that's possible because we've had the birth of Isaac. And Abraham accepts it. Abraham swears the deal, as it were, with Abimelech. But as I said, it shows us a greater faith. It's Abraham, really, when he makes this deal, putting his trust completely in God and looking to him for the future and trusting him for the future. So that's the first thing, Abraham's faith. Faith is something that hopefully should grow in us, isn't it? But we still often find it very, very difficult not to lean on our own understanding, as the proverb said, but to seek God's path in all the things we do. Abraham's a great example of that. And actually, Abraham's a great example and encouragement when we fail, because he did fail quite regularly until he got to this point. Secondly, we've got Abraham's complaint. Abraham gives a reason for his complaint. It seems to have been something tangled up in this dispute. Verse 25, Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. They're living in perhaps quite an arid conditions. Water is very, very precious. And later, as we see, there's a right to complain. It's a well that belongs to Abraham. It's a well, when we get to verse 30, that Abraham has actually dug, has actually, you know, prepared. And water's precious. And presumably, maybe part of the reason why these details are being sorted out is that there's an issue over ownership. But actually, it's quite interesting because in the Hebrew here, there's a tenseness to the language. It doesn't come out so well in the English, but there's been a tension all the way through. Abimelech perhaps nervous of Abraham and his intentions towards him. That's now been solved. But there's now a tension concerning this well. And there's a tension in Abimelech's reply, verse 26. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." Commentators are divided on this. Is Abimelech sort of playing time? Is he bluffing? I think I'll take it as read. I think I'll take it as read, because there are situations, aren't there, where people do things completely unauthorized. I had a situation recently with a church I sometimes preached at, and someone had approached that church from a larger church. They were seeking to do meetings there, and the people who were in charge of running the church were very uneasy about it. And I said, look, I have a phone around to see if I can get the church they come from. And actually, when I started phoning around, it was very, very clear within the first minute of conversation that no one had any idea this person had actually approached this church. Such things do happen. You get mavericks in every place, don't you? People going off doing their own thing. And I think that's probably the case here. Abimelech's got many subjects, many people who, you know, swear allegiance to him, and maybe some on the periphery a bit. You know, others who are in allegiance, tribes and that. Very tribal situation. And it's a tense situation because Abimelech really feels he's being inferred, that he's robbed Abraham. And Abimelech very much makes it clear that he is not guilty. But here's an interesting thing, because I think this shows increased faith on Abraham's part. Verse 27. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." Now, here's the thing, isn't it? Abimelech sort of said, "Well, look, I don't know about this, but look, hey, let's make a treaty so it won't happen again." And Abraham is very gracious when that solution and that understanding is reached. He doesn't lord it over him and say, "Well, look, it was mine all the time, was it? Or, well, that's only fair." He's very gracious about it. You know, this well is there to water his herds. He gives some gifts to Abimelech, which are the produce and the benefits of having that well there. It's perhaps at a deeper level we can understand it, that Abraham is seeing God's graciousness now. And as I said, putting far more faith in God. And realizing that everything in this package, the fact Abimelech wants to make a treaty with him, the fact that he's dug a well and found water to water his flocks, it's all part of God's grace, isn't it? It's all part of God's blessing. So he shares that blessing. One of the things I think we've got to understand is this, that Christians can be appallingly ungracious, particularly over certain disputes, particularly over doctrinal disputes. The phrase "win friends and influence people" is a good one, and I think a very important one for Christians in any day and age, but particularly in this day and age, because sometimes when we're dealing with churches, I feel that battle lines are drawn up. And I want to be careful of that. Now, my familiar phrase, hear me, hear all of what I've got to say on this. There are some issues that cannot be compromised, and we cannot make any compromise whatsoever on the centrality of the cross, the necessity of Christ's sacrifice is the only way for sins to be forgiven, the virgin birth, the resurrection, many other things as well. But there will be times when we come across Christians of different persuasions. And yes, there may be some things that we feel are ill-judged in their theology. But when we come into dispute or we're discussing, let's have that element of grace, particularly when a point is taken on board. When we feel we've won a victory, let's not feel we've won a victory for ourselves, which is the way we tend to be wired. Let's feel we've won a victory, or know we've won a victory, for the gospel. Let's be those who are gracious. Because much damage is done by an ungracious approach. That can be quite disastrous. And it would be a shame, wouldn't it, for differences to become more entrenched. Abraham doesn't let that happen here, does he? And because of this, it certainly helps, doesn't it? The issue is resolved. And what happens? Well, they do what they're supposed to do, don't they? They make a treaty. They swear an oath, verse 31. So the place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. But basically, they decided to do right by each other. Now, I think that's very, very important. We need to take on board Proverbs 16, verse 7 here. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Now, I'm not quite sure Abimelech was an enemy. I think Abimelech was seeking to have a workable understanding with Abraham. But I think it shows again, doesn't it, that if we seek to be pleasing to the Lord, you know, that theological argument we got with another church or another Christian. Who are we trying to please? Ourselves? That's where it will get nasty. Because pride will come in. Are we trying to please the Lord? Because we're trying to please the Lord, there should be nothing but grace in our arguments and our approach. So we've had Abraham's faith, we've had Abraham's complaint. Now we've got Abraham's application. This is really, I think, the point which shows us, particularly in relation to that first point, the faith Abraham had. Do you notice what happens after this? It's one of these verses you look at and you think, well, you know, what's that about? And there's Abraham planting a tree and calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I think the key thing is this: Abraham's putting down roots. It says he stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. He does the kind of things you do when you plan to be there for a bit. One of the things that we did as soon as we could get organised after we came to Stoney was we started to put down a patio and path so Tracy could get in and out with her buggy in the back garden, redo the gate so it was wide enough for the buggy to get in and out. All these things had to be done, yes. But one of the things was we were putting down roots. This was now our home. And planting a tree is a fairly sort of substantial thing, isn't it? And here's the interesting thing. He calls on the name of God. He's called on the name of the Lord before, but here's the thing. The eternal God. And I think that's a contrast. Abraham realizes whatever he does, even if he's making a commitment to staying there for a bit, it will be temporary, but the nature of God is eternal. Despite the length, despite the fact he stays there for a long time, it's, well, you know, our lives are fleeting. But here's the key thing. There's a trust here. Verse 34, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines a long time. He's trusting God now for his future. He's not looking to human solutions. He's been challenged, hasn't he, by Abimelech to show grace. Because Abimelech showed grace to him when Abraham hadn't really deserved any. Well, grace is never deserved. But he is living by faith. Yes, living in a tent, but living by faith. And that's really where I want you to sort of bring us to conclusion. I want to bring us to the New Testament assessment. This is what we see. It has a lot to say about Abraham in Hebrews 11. We've already mentioned that. But it sort of goes into three parts. And here's the third part. The third part. And it's almost an interlude. After talking about Abraham, and it will come on to Abraham again in verse 17 of Hebrews 11. But in verse 13, it sort of gives a summing up of everything that's happened, all the people, but the way it's phrased, it particularly applies to Abraham. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Now you see how I can say that sort of turning towards Abraham. Yes, it refers to Enoch and Noah and others before him, but it's an interesting idea with Abraham's wandering existence. Verse 14, people who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Very much Abraham here. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's the point, isn't it? That's why I think those verses, although it is referring to the people before, it's referring particularly using Abraham as an example. That's probably the best way to phrase it. Because he was a wanderer. And he did have to stop and trust in the Lord. And the moment he does that, we come to the tipping point in the story. After a rather roller coaster ride to this point, we start to see Abraham very much emerge. He's shown glimpses of it before. He's been spectacular in his faith in one or two times, and then he's spectacularly fallen from it. But now we are getting, and I think this story, as I said, encapsulates it, the maturity of Abraham, the man of faith. And one of the things we have to do to be people of faith is to realise that life is transitory, our time here is brief, and we are to live as aliens and strangers in this world. We are not to see it as our final destiny. We're not to see the pleasures of this world as, and some of those are God-given. We are not to see them as the fulfillment of ourselves. We are to be those who are looking, as it says in Hebrews elsewhere, looking to a heavenly country. Abraham did that. And one of the points of Hebrews 11 is this. It's one big example. Yes, there's some sub-points. There really are. It's one big example of having faith and having the focus that faith has that looks beyond the here and now and material wealth and gratification to our final heavenly home that has been achieved for us by the death of Christ and therefore the forgiveness of sins of all who turn to him. Let's cultivate the faith that we see here. Let's now pray. Gracious Lord, we just pray that we'd have the kind of eyes of faith that Abraham is very much developed. And as we get to this point in the narrative, which is very much a tipping point, where we see really Abraham emerging as the fully fledged man of faith, we would start to have his vision, looking to you in everything, trusting you, not looking for human solutions to our problems, but seeking to live for you in each and every day and having the peace and security that comes when we look not to ourselves, and we lean not on our own understanding, but we look and lean on you. Amen.